It's Palm Sunday. It's one of my favorite days of the year. Last week, we started talking about preparing ourselves for Easter, that many times we prepare ourselves for other events, other holidays. We prepare ourselves for Christmas, but we don't necessarily really contemplate very much what it means to prepare ourselves for Easter. And generally, what it means to most of us is that we prepare ourselves by buying a new Easter outfit, or we buy color some Easter eggs, or get some chocolate bunnies, and we spend our time getting ready for Easter, but we don't really spend a lot of time contemplating what Easter really means and what it means in our lives, and that Easter really changes everything. Easter changes everything. Next Sunday, I have to tell you, if you have anybody who doesn't know Christ, if you have anybody who maybe is wavering in their faith or isn't even sure what they think about God, next Sunday, I have to tell you the message that the Lord laid on my heart for next week. I'm going to get right to the core of people who don't like really understand or believe in Christ or in the resurrection. So I hope that you'll be here next Sunday and that you're going to bring somebody. Invite somebody to come with you. Invite them to come sit with you next Sunday. That would be an awesome thing. Today, we're going to start in Mark, the 11th chapter. We're going to talk about some of the stuff that took place the week before Jesus was crucified. And we're going to spend a few moments and maybe recount some of the activities. In fact, many of the things that you know, some of the most famous things that you know about Jesus and Jesus' teaching took place actually in the last 7 days of his life. And so this is one of the big events, and even if you're not in church very much or haven't been in church much in your entire life, this is probably a story at least you know on some level. It's Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it's Palm Sunday where they wave palm branches before the Lord. So here we are, Mark the 11th chapter. This is a pretty important passage. It's a pretty important story. It's in all four of the Gospels. If it was just in one, it would still be important, but somehow that it's repeated in all four of the Gospels, I think that it's really something for us to make sure that we pay attention to. Mark the 11th chapter, first verse. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of the disciples ahead and said, "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it and will return it soon.'" The Lord needs it. Those words kind of struck me. The Lord needs it. Many times, like I've even said, like God doesn't have a need for anything. And yet there seems to be appointed moments in time where there's something that he desires, something he needs. At this moment, he needs that donkey. The Lord has some needs, and this is one of those. Verse number 4, the two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. Will you just repeat the word tied? And one more time, just say it good and loud, tied. Tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said that Jesus told them to say. Now, I have to say, and I love that line, Jesus told them to say. If you're ever in a circumstance in your life where you're in trouble, if you're ever in a circumstance in your life where you're searching for the next thing, I don't think there's anything better that you could do than say, "Jesus told me to say." You know? If you're in trouble, if you don't know what to say, it's many times if I just say what I'm thinking, if I just do my next thing, I'm going to end up in trouble. But every time in my life I've been able to say, "Jesus told me, Jesus directed me," it always ends up better. Jesus told them to say. Jesus told them to say that they were going to take it, and they were permitted and they were allowed to take it. Verse number 7, when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their garments over it, he sat on it. Verse number 8, many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession. Excuse me for pausing, but our lives would be so much better if Jesus was in the center. I mean, in the progress of our lives, in the day-to-day activity, our lives would be so much better if Jesus was in the center of our marriage. Honestly, you're going to have a better marriage if Jesus is in the center of your marriage. You're going to have better finances if Jesus is in the center of your finances. Somebody say amen. You're going to have better children if Jesus is in. No, you know, I'm just. Jesus was at the center of the procession. And the people all around him were shouting. Now listen to these words. Praise God. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest. Some of the other passages in the other gospels say Hosanna, which means come and save us. They were looking for a conquering king. They were looking for somebody to come and save them. In fact, 165 years before this story, there was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who was a mighty warrior, and he had raised an army because the children of Israel were being oppressed, and they were actually slaves of the Assyrians. And he began to raise an army, and he started to travel around, and he began to set people free. He was able to win battles and allow the children of Israel to be liberated to some extent. As the news of his conquerings had kind of noised abroad, they heard that he was coming into Jerusalem, and so they did this. They gathered palm branches, because this is what they would do for a king, and they were hoping that Judas Maccabeus would be their king, their conquering king. So they gathered palm branches, and they laid on the path in front of him as he came in. They took their coats and laid them down, and here's the reason why they did that is because it was a dirty path. And they said, like, we don't want, like, you know, when you go to a wedding and the flower girls throw out the flower buds so that the bride walks in and she walks in on a flowered path. Well, it's kind of like that, except probably some of the most important stuff that they own would have been their clothing. So they wanted him to come in on maybe some of their most prized possessions, coming in on clothing, on cloaks, on the path. And they were saying, save us, Judas Maccabeus. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. Zechariah, the prophet, 500 years before that, had made a prophecy that the king who would sit on David's throne would indeed come into Jerusalem. And he would come in riding. But now listen, there's a clarity to this. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says this. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. Now, Judas Maccabeus, when he came in riding on a stallion. He came in riding on a horse, because that's what a conquering king would ride in on. And so it was very evident that he was not the one. He was not going to be the Messiah, the Savior who would sit on the throne of David forever. But yet, that's what they wanted. Now, you move forward and you move to the time of Christ. And the news of Jesus and what he was doing, it wasn't that he had raised an army and people were thrilled that he was going to raise an army, but there was something supernatural that was taking place in Jesus. The news about he had just been outside of town a few days before that, and he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And now people in Jerusalem, they were saying, like, man, this has got to be the king. And it wasn't just one or two. Jerusalem normally had about 200,000 people that lived in it. But this was the time of the Passover, so all the Jews would return. They estimated that there was about 1 million extra Jews that came to Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. So we're talking like 1.2 million people in a town that normally only has 200,000. But that's not just the end of it. Then the Romans really didn't like the Jews. They considered themselves to be a bunch of troublemakers. So they sent several hundred thousands of Roman guards in to keep the town quiet, to keep these Jews from causing too much trouble. And so now we're probably talking maybe 1.5, 1.7 million people in a town that normally has 200,000 people in it. Like, I get crazy on International Drive with just the tourists that are here in town. Imagine if five times the population of Orlando showed up. And that's what's taking place. And now, in this setting, there's already tension in the town. There's already some talk that they want Jesus to be the king, that he's going to overthrow the Roman government. And they pick up palm branches and they begin to wave them as Jesus is coming into town. Now, I've talked about this story many times. I've talked about almost every aspect of this story. Jesus entering into the city. I want to take a few moments and I want to talk about Jesus's entrance into Jerusalem. And the entrance is really an important thing. Do you ever contemplate your entrance? Like if you're going to a party, do you ever think about like, okay, when I go in, like I'm going to go in at a certain time. How many of you are like on time people? Like you're planning on being at the party on time. If it says 7 o'clock, you're going to ring the doorbell at 7 o'clock. Anybody, 7 o'clock people, you know? How many of you are the fashionably late people? Let me go ahead and, you know, yeah. Dawn up in the balcony. Yes, she's actually just arriving for the first service. And entrance is important. I had a friend that was talking to me about, he had two daughters, a very protective father, and he was saying that his oldest daughter came in and said, "Dad, I got invited to the prom. I got asked to the prom. I'm going to get to go to the prom. I'm so excited. It's going to be beautiful. I'm going to be beautiful. Daddy, I'm so excited. Are you excited for me?" And he was not. He was like, "Oh, yeah, I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm so excited that you're going to the prom. I'm going to go to the prom with you. In fact, I'm going to drive you to the prom. I'm going to put you and your boyfriend in my Honda." And she's like, "That was not what I was thinking. I was thinking like a limousine would be a better entrance." She had already planned what her entrance, and it didn't include a Honda nor her father. We had a wedding this weekend. How many weddings do we have this spring? We have ten weddings this spring. A lot of couples getting married, and that's awesome. But let me just tell you, there's no entrance in all the world like the entrance of a bride. I mean, that's the entrance of all entrances. You know, I mean, you go to the wedding and everybody sits in the seats, it seems like for hours, and you know, they're playing whatever music is they're playing, and you're sitting there, and you know, and the guys come out, and you know, everybody watching the guys come out, and honestly, no one cares about the guys coming out. Grooms, let me just give you a clue here. Honestly, no one's watching you at the wedding. I tell all the grooms, you are simply a prop at a wedding. It's all about the bride. And so everybody's anticipating the entrance of the bride. And then, and almost in, I think it's subliminal on some level, like the bride's anticipating their entrance that they've been planning. They know that these young ladies, their bridesmaids, are going to walk in front of them. And so I don't know that they mean to do it, but inevitably, it seems to me that brides always make their bridesmaids dress in the most unflattering outfits. You know, they're not, bridesmaids' outfits are not beautiful. I know every bride in the room just turned on me just now, but every bridesmaid knows exactly what I'm talking about. Like, and I think they do it because oh yeah, she's kind of apple shaped. Let's put a belt on her and pull that in. I mean, seriously, that's like, no, that, you know. But it's going to make the bride look all the better. It's all about anticipating the bride's entrance when she comes in. So when she walks in, everybody's like, wow, just beautiful. It's all about the entrance. There's Dawn and some other ladies in the choir. We had a young lady in our choir that she was just terminally late. Always late to everything. And we loved her, and she was a great singer. And I don't know exactly what it was, and it could have been maybe the way she was brought up. It could have been that she had a bad clock. It could have been that please don't take, there's no any sense of prejudice or racism or anything. And it could have been that she came from an ethnic background. And I don't know that that's true, but her name was Hispanic, and that's as is Dawn's. So this girl always came in late. And one day she came in, and as she came up the steps, somebody said to her, like, "She's here." And she said, "Yes, I was giving you time to prepare for my entrance." the best line. Like, I've always remembered that. Anytime I'm late, like, I've been giving you time to prepare for my entrance. It's all about the entrance. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. Up to this point, Jesus had been telling his disciples, don't tell anybody about the miracles that I'm doing. Don't tell anybody about what's going on. And here's the reason why, is because Jesus' time hadn't come. But now his time had come, and he's going to make an entrance into Jerusalem. As he's making this entrance, and I've talked about, there's people there, there are crowds there, and they're cheering, they're waving palm branches. I'm going to talk for a few moments today about an aspect of this story that I promise you I've never talked about before. This last week or so, when I've been getting ready for this message, there was something that caught my attention, and I wanted to spend a few moments, and I want to pay attention to the donkey in this story. I think there are some things about the donkey, there are some observations, and there are some lessons that we can learn. And there are some famous donkeys in the world. There's the donkey in Shrek. There's the donkey, what was it? Dominic the Donkey, I don't know that one. There's Eeyore. There's Donkey Kong. I don't know what that is. There's the Democrat symbol that's a donkey. There's a lot of different symbols. But in the Bible, there's multiple donkeys. There's Mary rides on a donkey. There's Balaam's donkey. There's a lot of different donkeys. But here, Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem. The story is about a donkey. So there's some things I want you to observe. And here's the first thing I'd like for you to observe about this is Jesus tells his disciples to go into town and that there's going to be a donkey that is tied to a post. It's never been ridden and it's tied to a post. There's something to be said about being tied to the post. We don't know a lot about this donkey. We don't know his name. We don't know who owned him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how long he was there, but we know that he was tied to the post. And here's what I want to say to you today. Here's my first point. If you want to write this down, if you're a guest, there's a handout in the insert that will help you take some notes. Here's the first point. Stay tied to the post. Stay tied to the post. Imagine all of his friends. Just bear with me because I have an imagination. Imagine all of his friends. I mean, look at him over there tied to that post, just staying over there by the post. Like, I chewed through the rope. I'm smarter than he is. I'm free. I get to do whatever I want to. I can go wherever I want. I can do. I can be who I'm supposed to be. And here he is, just stupid donkey over there tied to the post. I only imagine the donkey like, man, why do I have to be here? What's going on? Is that Eeyore's? Is that Eeyore? Yeah, why do I have to be here? Just tied to this post day after day after day. All my friends are running around doing all kinds of stuff. Here I am just tied to the post. I don't know how long I've been here. I don't even own a calendar. I've been here a very long time. Have you ever felt like you were tied to the post? Have you ever felt like you're just not going anywhere, like everybody else in life is moving ahead? All your friends are having fun. They're getting to do whatever they want to do. They're moving forward. Maybe when it comes to your career, like you're working on a job, you've got an education, you've done everything that you're supposed to do, and you've been faithful to that job. You're a good worker. And then they hire somebody who's only there for a couple of months, and they promote that person ahead of you. And there you've been the whole time, tied to the post. And maybe you're single here today and all of your friends have gotten engaged or they've gotten married. And like, if I get one more engagement announcement, you know, they've done all, I have friends that they've done whatever they had to do. They've gone to bars and they've done things that they shouldn't have done and they're all getting married. And here I am still serving the Lord, just tied to this post. Maybe when it comes to your finances, all your friends have bought stuff. They got the latest television. They got the latest car. And you're like, man, I don't know why I went to that Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey, the debtor is in debt to the, you slave to the debtor. I don't know why I even went to that. Here I am. I did that 90-day challenge. I'm paying my tithes, and they didn't even pay their tithes, and they got a new car. You know, I got the 90-day challenge, and they got a 2016 Dodge Challenger. You know, it's like, here I am. Tied to the post. Do you know what the post represents to me? It represents commitment. It represents faithfulness. It represents dependability. Here's something I think that we have to pay attention to that we don't pay attention to very much, and that is everybody wants to be in the parade. But no one wants to be tied to the post. Everybody wants to be in the parade. No one wants to be tied to the post. But there are some things that you can only learn when you're tied to the post. There are some things that we have to learn while we're waiting before we can ever get in the parade. There are some things about faithfulness that we have to learn while we're in that place, while everybody else has chewed through the ropes and gone on and done whatever they're going to do. And yet there we stand and we're just waiting. What happens when we're waiting? Here's what the Bible says, and the Bible has a lot to say about waiting. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, says this: those that wait upon the Lord, those that stay tied to the post, you just stay where you're supposed to. Like, you're not answering. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Listen, before you get the renewed strength, you have to stay tied to the post. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Before you can fly like an eagle, you have to wait before the Lord. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Before you can run, before you can live the life where you don't faint, you have to stay tied to the post. You have to wait on what God has for you. There are several things that happen in our life while we wait. And I'm going to give you five things. And these are my observations. But there are five things in our life that happens while we're waiting. Here's what happens while we're waiting. Number one, it sifts our motives. Waiting sifts our motives. Man, have you ever met people like they want the same thing? They're even saying the same stuff like, I want a ministry. I want to do something that's going to please God. I want to tell the world about Jesus. But somehow God peers behind that and he sees that one wants to do it because they want to help people and the other one wants to do it so that they can get attention. And while you're waiting, God sifts your motives. It's not just about ministry. It's about life in general. It's like, man, I want the new job. I want to be blessed. I want the bigger stuff. I want to be able to. And then God begins to sift your motives. Why do you want that? Is it a kingdom want or is it a selfish one? He begins to sift our motives. Here's the second thing. Waiting determines who can be counted on. Waiting determines who can be counted on. It sorts out the difference between the crowd and those that can be counted on. Not everybody in the crowd can be counted on. It's those that stick it out, those that wait, those that allow faithfulness to have its perfect work in our lives. Then we know, God knows who can be counted on. Here's the third one. It teaches us to reorder or order our priorities. In case you've never ordered them, you have to order them to begin with. It teaches us to order our priorities. Let me talk about that for a second. While you're waiting, you have to start to determine what's important and what's not important. You start to determine what are the things that you have to have? What are the things that you need in your life? What are the things that are going to count? I shared this story. We had a friend who's on our board here, and he happened to be in service with his wife this morning in the first service. And he's a CEO of a corporation and a great guy. And I met them 30 years ago. We've been best friends ever since then. But when I first met them, he was already an executive with Lockheed Martin. And I went over to their house one day and I knew that he had a great job, had a beautiful home in Winter Park. I walked into the front door, and honestly, in the front door, you walked into their house, into the foyer, the dining room on this side, the living room on this side, walked in, No furniture in the dining room. No furniture in the living room. No drapes on the walls. No drapes. Walked into the rest of the house. There was beautiful furniture everywhere else. But in those front rooms, there was not. And as I began to talk to them, like in my mind, I was like, hey, man, you got a good job. You got, that's what I'm saying to myself. Like, you can afford dining room furniture. But you know what I realized? There were other things that he wanted to do that they had committed themselves to do with their money before they bought dining room furniture. Let me just go ahead. And I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll tell you. The drum kit that we have right back in here, it's about a $20,000 drum kit. That's expensive for drums. Before Larry and Debbie bought their dining room furniture, they bought the drum kit for our church. When we started our church, most of the PA system that we have, even today, these speakers, they bought before they bought living room furniture for their former living room. They had priorities of what they were going to do. And consequently, since then, God has blessed them abundantly over and over and over again. While you're waiting, you begin to determine what your priorities are. Here's the third thing. It prepares us to be faithful when the bottom drops out. It prepares us to be faithful when the bottom drops out. Like everybody wants to be blessed. Somebody who wants to be blessed, say, yay. Somebody say, yeah, like, yay, I want to be blessed. If you want to be blessed, give me a big woohoo, you know? Yeah, everybody wants to be blessed. But let me just tell you, when you're blessed, there is going to be a day when the bottom will drop out. There's going to be a day when there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a day when your friends are not going to like you. There's going to be a day when the economy is going to go bad, when the job that you have right now is going to change. And you're going to have to decide when there's criticism, when all of those things change. Are your values, are the things that you've determined in your life, do they still stand? And you won't have that if those were just frivolous decisions. It's when you wait and you've determined, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve God. Listen, I've watched people in my life, and just bear with me for a couple minutes while I preach. I've watched people in my life that they've made big and fast confessions about God, and yet when trouble came, they evaporated. There's something to be said that God, when we're waiting on him and we're just walking this thing out, praying daily and allowing the Spirit of God to saturate down inside of us, when trouble comes, honestly, we're immovable. That's what waiting does. Here's the fifth one. Are you ready? It teaches us where our strength comes from. It begins to make me understand that it's not about me. It wasn't about me to begin with. That the stuff that I got didn't come from me. It came from the Lord. Psalm 40 says this, and I love this passage. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me. He inclined to me. He listened to me. And he lifted me up out of a slimy pit or out of miry clay, and he set my feet on a high place. Listen, if you feel like the bottom's dropped out, just wait on the Lord, because he's going to come to your rescue. Somebody say a big amen today. There are some things, and I have to tell you, I'm just going to make a huge and honest confession to you. There have been some times in my life when, in my waiting, while I was tied to the post, that me being tied to the post turned into a huge pity party. It just did. And like, Lord, all my friends, they chewed through the rope, and, you know. They're just running around and they're getting all the stuff. And here I am. I'm waiting. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. You know, and honestly, it's like, man, I'm just being very honest with you about this. It's like, it started just feeling bad for myself, all of my friends. After I came to Florida, you know, I started making some friends with some great music directors and some young ministers. We were all peers and kind of ran around together. And, you know, I was in a church that was about 200 people, and I was blessed to be there, thrilled about being there. But as I was praying and we were all working through life together, I say this with all humility, many of them, I was a better musician. a better minister of music. And yet it seemed like jobs were coming along and they were leaving the churches running 200 and moving to churches running 1,000, 2,000, 5,000. And like, I'd get opportunities to go to a church running a couple thousand. I'd pray about it. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to go, don't you, Lord Jesus? And like, no, stay tied to the post. And I'm like, oh, you know, I don't want to stay tied to the post. And after a while, I'm like, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten that I'm here? Have I done something? Lord, why am I still here? And like one day I'm like, Lord, like they're all building big names for themselves. And here I am, like I'm just stuck here. And he was like, it wasn't about your name to start with. It wasn't about my name to start with. There are lessons that we only learn when we're tied to the post. We need to get rid of like the God owes me mentality. Like he owes me a parade. Get me off the post and get me to the parade. He doesn't owe you. And let me just talk for just a moment and I'll move on from here. But let me just talk to the young ladies or all the ladies in the room. If you're single, let me just tell you, when it comes to people that are tied to the post, there are two kinds of guys in this world. There are two kinds of guys. There's sexy Steve, and there's Steady Eddie. First of all, Charlotte, your husband's name is Steve, and why did you laugh so loud? I'll move on. There's sexy Steve, and there's Steady Eddie. And seriously, sexy Steve might be good for you to look at. He might be fun to get a wink from, but let me just tell you, when it comes to settling down, you want to settle down with Steady Eddie. First of all, in another decade or two, sexy Steve ain't going to be all that sexy. And you want to be tied to somebody who's been faithful to God and faithful to you. You might want to think about settling down with Steady Eddie. Somebody say amen right there. There's something about being tied to the post. We learn submission. We learn patience. We learn surrendering our will to God while all of the other donkeys are running around. I can just imagine. Imagine when Jesus sends the two disciples to go get him and they're untying him. Imagine the other donkeys. I have quite an imagination, but imagine the other donkeys like, hey, what's going on with stupid donkey over there? He's been tied to the post all this time. We've been running around having a lot of fun. Where is he going? And I can only imagine donkey going like, Jesus needs me. While you've been waiting, he's had a plan. While you've been waiting, he's been preparing something. And it'll only take place in your life if you stay tied to the post, the place where he's ordered you to be. Here's the second thing that I'd like to say. You got to stay tied to the post. The second thing, and Sean, if you want to come back, stay humble in the parade. Stay humble in the parade. It's a beautiful thing when you wait on God. And then when he elevates you and he puts you into a new position, that you stay humble in the parade. Imagine this. You know, the disciples come and get the donkey and he's walking into Jerusalem. It's like 1.5 million people, 1.7 million, like 1.2 million of them cheering. Look. Palm branches. Oh my goodness. Look, they're cheering. They're yelling. They're yelling for me. It was not about the donkey to start with. Many times in our lives, we misinterpret the circumstances of our life when the parade comes, and we think that the parade was about us to start with. The parade was that just for a few moments while we waited on God, that he was preparing something, and then he chose us. He chose us out of his favor. It tells me that there's something amazing about this kingdom of God. Galatians, the sixth chapter, says this: may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to that other stuff. Like, I only want my life to be about him. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, Paul writes this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and the parade has never been about us. And if we make the parade about us, then somehow we misinterpreted the circumstances. Here's my last point. Number three, don't waver under the weight. You have to remember, Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. And this donkey is carrying Jesus. And for a few moments, now listen, for a few moments, people are cheering. But in a few steps after that, the bottom's going to drop out. There are some people just a little further down the road, and one passage tells us that the Pharisees meet Jesus and they say, Jesus, shut these people up. Shut this parade down. Just stop all of this nonsense. And Jesus says to them, if they stop praising me, the rocks will cry out. There's adversity coming. When you're walking the will of God out in your life, yeah, he's going to bless you and he's going to put you in the parade after you've waited. But the truth is it's not going to be without being challenged. You're going to be challenged, and there's going to be time when you're going to feel the weight of ministry. You're going to feel the weight of the call of God. You're going to feel the weight that Jesus, he came to this world to save you, the world, and he's chosen you now to carry this. People aren't going to like you. There are going to be things that they're not going to go in your favor, but you can't waver under the weight. Let me read the whole passage, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And I love this. When the trouble comes, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we are not abandoned. He knows exactly where we are. We're struck down, but we will not be destroyed, because we are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. It's not ever been about us. It's been about him all along. And so when the parade is taking place and people are cheering, it's about him. And when the trouble comes, it's not been about us to begin with. It's been about him, that his glory would be revealed. And somehow in every circumstance, while we're at the post and while we're in the parade, and when the weight comes into our lives, that somehow he's revealed in every circumstance. That's what he wants in you, and that's what he wants in me. Maybe you're here today and maybe you're just starting to understand that God has something for your life. And maybe you're one of the people that you grew up in church and you chewed through the rope and you've been doing your own thing. And maybe today you're saying, I'm ready to come back and wait at the post for what God has for me. And maybe you've never even made a decision to follow Christ. And you realize there's something bigger for your life than what it is. And you've been running around with all the rest of the donkeys and you've been so happy you're free, but you realize there's something bigger for your life, that it's not just about you. And today I'm going to give you the opportunity to turn your life over to the Lord. And then in a few moments, we're going to pray for every person in this room that maybe while you're waiting, while you're in distress, maybe while you're in those places, that God's going to come and he's going to give you strength. Every person, will you bow your head and close your eyes with me today?